book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 3. I think it was week before last, we were in Washington, D.C., representing our church there. I hope it was life-changing. I don't ever want to get over it. But the Lord woke me up two different mornings, and we didn't hardly get any sleep because the schedule was from early in the morning till late at night, and then I was sleeping with my snoring brother-in-law, or in the room with my snoring brother-in-law, so I had the pillows wouldn't muffle it, and just anyway, the Lord woke me up two different mornings, like 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, and I mean wide awake, just as much awake as I am right now, and He was speaking to me. God was speaking to me. Hallelujah. Well, I tell you, there's nothing like that. And I laid there in the bed and just was on the receiving end. God speaking to me. He did that two different mornings. And the scripture and the thought we're going to look at this morning was one of those mornings that he was speaking to my heart. And I'm just simply going to read the first three verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you've got that open in front of you, say amen. Amen. Verse number 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? I believe verse 1 is clear what is taking place here. Verse 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Let's pray and then you can be seated. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us, that you would speak to me, through me. Help us to have clarity of thought, clarity of explanation. Lord, help us, I pray this morning, to be attentive. Lord, to thus saith the Lord, what you're wanting to say to your people. We pray this morning that you will help us to realize the urgency of the hour and the seriousness of the hour. I pray that you will help us today, Lord, to think more about you than we do about ourselves. Lord, I pray that you will help us now as we look into the pages of the Holy Word of God. And we do thank you for its inspiration. We thank you for its preservation. That we can have and do have a copy of it laying before me on this pulpit even now. Help me, Lord, I pray, to be more of a student of the Scripture. Because one day I'm going to give an account concerning the Bible and its part in my life. I pray you'd help us all with that. Because that's true for all of us that are saved. Your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. The Bible says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Paul is writing this as a preacher, as an apostle. And he was saying, do I commend myself? Or, as some others, do we need epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you. But then he says this, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. That's going to be our text. The Bible said that you as a believer are identified in this verse as an epistle. You are identified, I'll say it again, as an epistle. As an epistle, and we'll look at that more closely in a moment, but he said, It's written in our heart, known and read of all men. Now, someone asked a fellow one time, or a lady asked a man one time, said, what is an epistle? And she said, an epistle is the apostle's wife. That's just an explanation of ignorance. And a lot of people, they don't know. But your New Testament has epistles in it. The word epistle just simply means a written message. A written message. The Bible, and it also means, or a letter. A written message or a letter. What is the letter or the message of your life saying to other people? Because the Bible is clear that you are an epistle. You are an epistle, and your epistle, that is your written message, your written letter of your life, is known and read of all men. So your life is being read. The message that's coming out of your life is being read, is being known. And that ought to get our attention. What is my life saying? We've heard this statement before years. I mean, no telling who it originated with. We've all heard it. We've probably all said it. Actions speak louder than words. What is it that my life is saying to lost people? If it says that the written message of us in our life is known and read of all men, that means all men include sinners. What is my life saying to sinners? Not necessarily my mouth, but what is the message that's coming out of my life? Because I am a written message. I am a message personified. And that's what I want to preach on this morning, just for a few minutes, on personifying the Word of God. Personifying the message. Now, good or bad, you are a walking message. Good or bad. Your message may be biblical and your message may not be biblical. And all of us ought to be concerned about the message that's coming out of our life. Those of us in here that are saved this morning, we are saved because, of course, it's given that we accepted Christ. But nobody has accepted Christ that had not, in light of our text, had not read the message out of somebody else's life. Nobody, I believe I can say it biblically, that nobody will get saved until they come in contact with a Christian. Amen. We are the witnesses. Now, Jesus said that you and I are the witnesses for Him. Amen. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. So if a lost person doesn't come in contact with a Christian, then it's unlikely that they'll ever get saved. Amen. And when they come in contact with a Christian, not just a professing Christian, but a real Christian, one that is truly born again and living that life, and the message is being personified that verifies that. What is it that your life's message is saying to people in your family? Amen. A good example of that is in, I just thought about it, is in 2 Peter, is it 2 Peter when it talks about the saved wife is able to win the lost husband to the Lord without the word, it said. As that lost husband beholds, that is, notices, observes, watches the chaste conversation of the wife, And observes her holiness and observes her godliness in the house of all places. The Bible said in that passage that husband that is not saved can be saved, and it does say this, without the word. Not without a message, but without the word. because it indicates in that passage that that wife is so personifying the Word, that is, putting the Word in her person, her being, that her husband is getting a gospel message out of her life. I wonder what message is coming out of our life to our family. Parents, I think that is a good consideration to be thinking about. What is your children reading in your life? What are the chapters in your life? What are the preeminent and prioritized chapters of your life? What is it saying to them? If someone were to ask them, how big is Jesus to mama? Could they say, oh my, Jesus is her everything? Not because you've said those words, but because they've seen that in your life. Parents need to be concerned about that. Mates ought to be concerned about that. As Christians ought to be concerned about the written message that's in our life that other people are, that they know and that they're reading. Good or bad, but I wonder, is there enough scripture in our life? I think it's interesting that the word epistle that is used to describe books of the Bible is also used to describe believers and their life. That caught my attention as the Lord began to speak to my heart about it. A written message, a letter. What would happen, even in this congregation right here this morning, what would happen here this morning if everyone in this crowd, including me, lived a 24-hour period of time as if we really did believe the Bible? I know what some of you are thinking, preacher, I do believe the Bible. Does your life show that? Does your life verify that? All of us, if we got under the scope of scrutiny, all of us would be found to not be 100%. None of us. Amen. But oh my, if we would live like we believe the Bible. One fellow said that he's seen it work, and he's made this proposal, not just in this country, but in other countries. One of the greats of the past said that he goes in and he really hammers the importance of being obedient to the Word of God, the importance of hiding the Word in your heart, the importance of becoming one with the Word. In other words, what the Bible says is what your life is saying. The epistles of the Bible, the written message of the Bible, thank God for the printed page of the Scripture that you and I have that is inspired and preserved of God. Thank God for that. I want to tell you, the message, if it's left inside the binder of that Bible, it will never influence a world. It will never influence sinners. Nobody will get saved. But oh, when the message that's inside the cover of God's Word here becomes personified in our life, and we become walking Bibles, we become living written messages of what's in here, then people can get a message from the Bible without even opening the Bible. And opening the Bible is not an interest of sinners anyway. They're not interested in reading the Bible. And shame to say that not too many people that go to church is interested in reading God's Word. If God were to put it on the screen, all of us, how much or less that we have read God's Word this week, I wonder how many of us would be turning red in embarrassment. Amen. We've said this. How many times have I said it? How many times have you heard it said? Your relationship to the Bible, the written, printed message, is your, in fact, your relationship to God. If we treated God the way we treat the Bible, and we probably do, then that probably explains the spiritual decline that is in a lot of churches and a lot of people and even a lot of preachers. I want us to look at this real quickly. This is simple, but I hope it gets big in us. I hope it gets big in us. The reason why the people are lost is because they've never seen a Christian. And how many times have we heard this said? When they saw somebody that got saved, Brother Carroll, and their life changed, and people around them, friends around them, asked them, "What happened to you?" Or they would make this statement after watching their life. We've heard people testify to this fact. After watching their life from conversion on, they say, "You have got something that I don't have." If my memory doesn't fail me, Dr. Percy Ray, one of the greats of my day, he's been gone now for a long time, but Dr. Percy Ray, one of the greatest men of God that ever has walked on this planet, far as I'm concerned. If he prayed for you to die, you might as well just go ahead and get your casket, go and lay down in the casket. He had such a prayer life. I mean, he would pray days. He would shut himself up in a room and not even come out for days on end and just pray. Never was married. That's maybe a reason he's spiritual. I don't know. But he had, say amen right there. But he was a great man of God. But here's the part I want to mention. He preached. He preached for years lost. He preached for years lost. And what got his attention was that when he would preach, God would honor his word and people would be coming and getting saved because God was honoring his word. There's power on that word. And he was preaching. And Brother Josh, he said it, that when the people would be coming to get saved, God would whisper to him, "You don't have what they got. You don't have what they're getting." And one day he come to the reality of it and humbled himself to admit it, and he got saved. I wonder how many people is hid behind a profession. They're hid behind a church membership. They're hid behind a office in the church somewhere. And they've never been saved. And in their mind they may know it. In their heart they may know it. But they're unwilling to deal with it because my last name is this, or I have had this reputation for X number of days, months, years, and I do this in the church. And if I stand up and get saved, what is it going to do to the rest? They're going to be confusion. It don't matter. Nobody else is worth going to hell over. Whatever they think, whatever they say, whatever they do, it does not matter. You need to make sure that you're not missing heaven. You may need to make sure that you're in line with what the Bible shows to be fruit of being saved. Anyway, the personification of the word. And in verse number 2, I already pointed this out, it says that ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Now, I'll just point this out because I may deal with it in a little bit, but verse number 2 talks, Paul talking, the man of God talking, he said, ye are our epistles written in our hearts. What about that? Paul was starting out in verse number 1 about letters of commendation or commending themselves or epistles of commendation. Paul said, I don't need somebody to write on a piece of paper a letter of commendation to me. I don't need to verify my apostleship, to verify that I am God's man. I don't need a letter, a handwritten letter of commendation to you or from you. My greatest proof that I am God's man and preaching God's message is when I look at the lives that are changed. When Paul said, ye are our epistles written in our heart, read and known of all men. But verse number 3, he goes deeper. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. Verse 2, Paul said, you're our epistle. Verse 3, he said, you are the epistle of Christ. What is epistle? How many remembers? What is an epistle? It's a written message. that is read, okay? So your our epistle, verse 2, your Christ epistle in verse number 3, manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, the message of Christ. God's people are said to be the message of Christ, the written message of Christ. That happens when you take the Bible and bring your life into alignment with the Scripture to the point that you are personifying, you are putting into action what this Bible says. Because people that would never read a Bible will read your life. We need to make sure there's enough gospel, enough truth in your life that if they read your life and are around you much at all, that they will be convicted of their sin, be under conviction about their need of Christ and so on and so forth. Now, here's a thought I want you to get. I'm trying to write a book. I've been challenged by some preachers to write a book. I don't know nothing about writing a book, but I'm learning, or I'm trying to learn. And I found out that usually in the front of a book, there's just a little small paragraph or so that summarizes the book. We've all looked at that. I don't even know what you call that. Anybody know what they call that? Preface? Is that right? I thought it was something. Anyway, you didn't have to read the whole book, Brother Jonathan. You don't have to stand there and read every chapter, you know, every page, but rather you can go to that front, Brother Stephen, and read that summary of the book. It's just a short, concise section that describes the book. Now, Brother Scott, it don't say everything about the book. It doesn't cover all the details about the book. But there's enough said in that preface there that would cause you to want to know what the rest of the book says. And listen, when people look at our life, because none of us are perfect. There's no halos in here. I've not seen any halos. I thought I saw a horn or two, but I hadn't seen any halos. I've not seen any wings in here, so nobody's becoming angels in here. We're not perfect. Is that right? So it's unlikely that somebody could read my life or your life and get the message of the whole book. But I want to know, Brother Kyle, is there enough in a summary? Because when people's around us, they're not around us long enough to read chapters of our life. They're probably going to be around us just long enough to read brief summaries. And I wonder, is there enough message in that a person could get just in a summary of what we are, a summary of how we talk, a summary of our desires that would cause them to want to know the rest of the details and the main character of the book. God help us. A summary is not the whole message, but it says enough to make the reader want to know what the whole message is. A summary is like the window of a house. It is not the house, but it lets you look in and see what's on the inside of the house. Is your life a window that people can look in and look through and be able to see into the message of God's Word and who Jesus is? A summary is a condensed version of the whole message of the book. A brief giving of details, a brief report of the whole book. How many of you gave book reports? I hated those with a passion. Probably it would have helped if I'd have read the book. How many found out it's hard to give a book report off a book you didn't read? Say amen right there. I don't know how I got out of school. I'll just be honest with you. And I'd write a book report. I didn't read it. If I'd have read it, I'd have just zipped it. But I went through last minute. I'd read a page in the first chapter. I'd skip a few pages, and I'd read enough, and I'd find a detail or two, and I thought, well, I'll include that. Made them think I knew what I was talking about. It worked. I've been out for a while now. Whew, thank God. Amen. But that's what a summary is. Basically, it's just a book report. You don't tell everything about the book. You just cover the highlights of the book to the point that people get the general message. Amen. The shortened version, the condensed version, the compact version of the Bible. Your life is to be that. My life is to be that. And that is a message that's not being preached in our day. But let's just look in these verses. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Now this one, ye are our epistle, this is from the preacher's perspective. This is not the main point. The main point is verse 3 when you're the epistle of Christ. But you are the epistle. Listen. If my life as a preacher, my life as a pastor, if God has used me in any way to do a work in your life, maybe God showed you were lost and you got saved, maybe God has worked growth, spiritual growth in your life, spiritual purpose in your life, guess what? Ye are our epistle. You are my epistle. You're my epistle. You are a written message of what Preacher Rackley is. People ought to be able to get an idea of what Preacher Rackley preaches when they see you out in town. When they observe your life out in public, you ought to be such a written epistle of the preaching and the message and the exposure you've had in your life that people ought to be able to know what Preacher Rackley preaches and how he stands. Now, there's a lot of false things said around town about what I preach because I don't preach some of those things I've been accused of. I don't go chasing that stuff. If I did, that's all I'd get done. Amen. I mean, we've heard everything in the book just about it that supposedly we believe up here. Can't even go to church up there if you don't wear a suit and tie. Well, that ain't true. But are they going to call me? People going to call and say, Preacher, is this what y'all believe up there? You think they're going to call? Negative. All they're going to do is turn around to the next cat and say, hey, that RBT bunch is a bunch of nuts. You have to wear suit and tie and shiny shoes. And then they'll tell the next one, and then they've added pink tie to it. And then they've got to, you know, it goes on and on and on and on and on and on. But I wonder how many people is a written, living message of the messages that's been coming across this pulpit for years. Amen. Amen. Paul said, you're proof of our ministry. You are the proof of our effective ministry. Amen. Just curious this morning, how many's at least professed to be saved since I've been here at Rogersville? Raise your hand. Look at that. My goodness, ain't that a blessing? That helped me. That don't puff up my head. I'll tell you what it does. It causes me to thank the Lord. Thank the Lord, amen. And listen, you are a commendation. You are a proof of my ministry, that I'm God's man. When you see a life change. And oh, that's not just true about the preacher in verse 2. That's true about the Savior in verse 3. It's a word of commendation. That's a positive word, isn't it? When somebody's commended, that's a positive word. Well, when you're living a life that says amen to the preached message, which is the printed message, if I'm preaching something that's out of the Bible, disregard it. But you need to first be able to prove that it's not in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, like one lady asked me one time, confronted me right standing here one day about my stand on separation. And I can take that. Listen, I'm approachable. You can talk to me. You can ask me what I believe about this, that, and the other, and I'll tell you whether you believe it or not. That's if you want to know, I'll tell you. And so she was just giving me down the road about my stand on separation concerning modesty and issues. And I said, well, okay. All right. I said, well, if I'm wrong about my biblical idea about separation, then what's yours? And now here's what she did. I said, yeah, that's what I thought. I'm wrong. You're wrong about that, Breach. You're standing wrong about that. Well, what's your view on it? What is your biblical perspective of separation in the Bible? Amen. That's like when somebody asks you, are you a Pharisee? I said, what is one? I know what it is, but I want to know what your perspective is. Your perspective might be something out in left field. Your perspective might be a Pharisee is a bird catcher or a car salesman or a vacuum cleaner. Tell me what it is. And I've had them, very few ever to tell me, especially if they're asking me that question, because usually it's coming from a critical motive. They've never been able to answer it biblically. It's amazing. It's amazing they know enough to straighten a preacher out, but they don't know enough to tell what it is. But anyway, you are the proof. You are what keeps me, one of the great things that keeps me going and keeps me preaching, keeps me standing where I've always stood, is I see every once in a while somebody walks the aisle or somebody responds to the message and gets saved by the grace of God and their life change. Brother Devin, you and Cody, raise your hand back there. I want everybody to know who Brother Cody and Brother Devin is. Their life has been changed. And I'm just going to ask you now. They've been coming to church since January. They both got saved in January. Brother Cody on the first Sunday. Brother Devin on the second Sunday. How many of us would say, as we have been reading the message of their life, that they in fact know the Lord, that they are changed, they have been changed by the grace of God? Amen. And I'll never forget that morning, Sunday morning, that Brother Devin, who used to be a drug dealer, came down the altar and got saved right here in the altar. Oh, mercy. You know what? Listen, that confirms in my heart that to me, not that I need it, but it just helps me. It's just a help to me that, amen, I'm God's man. I'm preaching God's message. I've got heaven on my side. Amen. A changed life confirms and commends, amen, as an epistle, what the preacher is and what he's preaching. Amen. That's good. I want to comment on this. Look at it. Verse 2. For ye are our epistles written in our hearts. That's why a preacher hurts so bad when somebody leaves or when somebody goes in the wrong direction. Is because you're not just my epistle. You're not just my epistle of commendation. You're not just my epistle. That is, you're verifying by life what I preach. But the Bible said you are engraved. That's what that word means, engraved in my heart. Paul said to the Corinthian believers, ye are our epistle written in our hearts. You are written in my heart. Are you listening? That word there, that word written means to be engraved or inscribed or etched into, to be written in. We're not talking about an autograph that's written on a piece of paper. We're talking about what an engraving. Anybody got anything on that's got an engraving on it? Anybody got anything on it? What you got, sis? Can you take it off right quick? I may or may not get back to you. That's what you're talking about? Remember, I ain't gonna read it. But listen. What they do, we've all had stuff, you know, rings. We've all had things that were engraved. They put it in that machine thing, If you can't, that's Tennessee stuff. If you can't describe it, just call it a thing. Or if it's real bad, just call it a thing. But they put it in that machine, and that sharp, or sometimes it's laser, that sharp object comes down, and it's not on it. It's engraved in it. And that's the same word, that's the word that is used here, written in our hearts. Listen, that's why the man of God, Brother Henry, you've preached for years, pastored for years. We don't have the time for you to tell us, you and Miss Vicki, the heartache that you've had in the ministry. If you're interested in the ministry, you cannot be thin-skinned. If hurts and offenses would knock you off your feet permanently, you're not going to make it in the ministry. But that's one of the reasons. Paul said, you are written in my heart. You are engraved. You are etched into. Amen. You are, listen, you are, what was that other word I gave? It was inscribed. And that's why when it feels like sometimes when people leave, it just takes a part of my heart with them. Feels like it just, and really, that's exactly what happens. It really does. That's what happens, Brother Fulch, you pastor. That's what happens when you join a church. When you're part of a work, listen. You are, God takes you and hooks you up with that preacher's heart. Not just put you on his heart, but he engraves you and inscribes you into his heart. And then if you go astray, you go to the far country as a prodigal, or you veer off in immorality, it takes a piece of the preacher's heart and you take it with you. Amen. I mean, there's times, and I'm not going to labor the point, but there's times that it feels like I'm going to bleed to death on the inside. Most preachers will not die of a big head, but they'll die with a broken heart. My pastor is 80 years old, just had his birthday, I think, last week. And my pastor, Brother Patterson, when I was under his ministry, I never wanted to be a heartache or a headache to him. I never wanted to be a burden to him. I wanted to be a blessing to him. Amen. If I thought that I was the reason that he was laying awake at night, it would trouble me deeply. Amen. I wanted to be a blessing to God's man, and here's why. Because I know of all the heartache, other heartaches that he carries, I don't want to add to that. I don't want to add to that. But he said, you're written in our heart. You're our epistle. You're a written message of what we preach and our stand and our calling. And I could say more about that, but I want to move on. Look at verse 3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, look at this statement, ministered by us. Paul is saying Christ is the Savior, and you became the epistle of Christ, the written message of Christ, but it was ministered through God's man. You say, preacher, I don't know about that. Well, what do you think Romans chapter 10 is saying? You don't have to turn there. We all quote these verses that we know them to be the Romans road. We all know Romans 10. We probably can quote them. But we stop at verse 13 when we quote this statement here, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And boy, we praise God. There it is. There's the truth. But you know what the next verse says? How many knows what the next verse says? How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That is, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings, glad tidings of good things. How shall they call? How shall they believe without a preacher? Paul said, you are the epistles of Christ ministered by us. God uses men of God to work in your life. Can I say this? And this is nothing to do with me. It's to do with the office. It's to do with the calling of God. The greatest friend that you could have in your life is a man of God that cares more about your faith than he does your feelings. Cares more about your future than he does your feelings. Amen. It's not easy, Brother Fultz, to preach hard and to have to preach against sin and have to deal with things. It's hard to do that. I'm telling you, I'm troubled about it more than anybody when I have to do that. I dread it when I know what I'm going to preach. And I know, listen, I've been here long enough till I know when I'm preaching things, I know who most of the time it's hitting or who it's for. But I still got to preach it. I've got to preach it in the right attitude. But I've still got to preach it. The Bible talks about in the book of Proverbs. The Bible talks about in the book of Proverbs. The wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. Most preachers are interested in kissing their crowd. Meaning just telling you good things and loving on you and just everything's going to be great and hunky-dory. But the Bible said in that verse, it's the wounds of a friend. A real friend, if it takes that to help you, he may have to hurt you. He may have to hurt your feelings. I'm not going to ask you how many times a preacher actually ever hurt your feelings. I'm not going to ask that because that might depress me. That might hurt my feelings. But I don't do it to hurt your feelings. I don't do it to be mean. I do it because I realize that if a person is going to become the epistle of Christ, the written message of the Son of God, there's got to be a preacher involved. There's got to be teaching involved. There's got to be Bible exposure involved. Amen. You'll never live what you don't know. How can you be a written message of a message you don't even know anything about? But it didn't just come by us, Paul said. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be, that manifestly declared means it's visible, it's actual, it's exposed, it's made known, it's realized. Manifestly declared. Are you manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ? Is it open? Manifest means it's visible, it's public, it's actual. Your life should never be a secret, Christian. Oh, preach, Preacher Ackley. Your life should never be a secret, Christian. Your life should be one that is, can I use Bible terms? Manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. Amen. This is not shouting material, but it'll help you live right. Amen. Manifestly declared to be, not manifestly declared to claim. To be means what you are. Amen. But look at it. Let's move on real quickly. It says here, manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone. What comes to mind when you think about tables of stone? The Ten Commandments, right? Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Just like we could use that analogy of the Ten Commandments, God with His finger wrote the Ten Commandments on those stone tablets. And Moses come carrying them down the mountain. We all know that story. But in light of this text here, Paul is telling the believers at Corinth that the Spirit of God, of the living God that lives in you, desires to do the same. Not on stones, not on tablets of stone, and not with ink, but down in the fleshly tables of the heart. God says that He wants to take His message and write it in your heart. Amen. Oh my, How many people claim to be saved today, and it doesn't seem to be evident that they have much of this in their heart? Amen. When you hear the preaching of the truth and you get upset and you get mad, if it's biblical, I'm not talking about if it's just some wild, crazy something going on. I'm talking about if it's Bible. If it's Bible and it offends you, if it's Bible preaching and it makes you uncomfortable, what does that say to you? What does that say about you? Amen. You've heard me say this, and I'm moving on, but when I got saved, I didn't look anything like a Christian ought to look. I didn't. When I got saved, my whole life was a life of sin. That's what my life was. But when I got saved that night, immediately God began to put a desire in me toward the Bible, and I would read it and I would study it and I would memorize it, and I'm talking about before I was even a preacher. And God would put his finger on things in my life that needed to go, and I didn't argue. The preacher would get up and preach, and he would nail things. He would say things. He would deal with things. And you know what? I didn't get mad, not once. Brother Fultz, honest, I can say this. Not once have I ever sat under a man of God that I knew was a man of God that brought God's message, no matter what he preached, offended me. Did it cross me? Yep. Was it dealing with stuff in my life? Yes. But it didn't offend me. No more than when I sat in a doctor's office and he says, "This is wrong with you." I don't get up to put your lip and want to punch him in the nose and say, "How dare you tell me that's wrong with me?" Amen. And if I could summarize my ministry here, and I'm not perfect, I never have laid claim to it, but I'll say this, my desire, my ultimate summary of my desire of ministry is that you become the epistles of Christ, manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ. Amen. And my preaching ought to be geared in that direction. My preaching ought to go in that direction, amen. You ought to be challenged often when you come to the house of God by the man of God if he really cares about your spiritual life. Amen. But it's not popular. People don't want it in our day. I was talking to a man of God yesterday, and I said, Friday night. Actually, it was Brother Wells, the one that preached my ordination, the one that married me and my wife. Been a big part of my ministry. He's up in years and still God's man, still preaching. And I said, "Brother Wells," I said, "it's a different day, isn't it?" He said, "Oh my." He said, "It's a different day. Even than when I started 38 and a half years ago, it's a different day." Amen. God help us. God help us. And I know this. When I hear these voices, not real voices, but this, you know, my imagination, I hear voices that says, if you just tone it down a little bit, if you just lay off of this and don't say nothing about that, and don't ever mention modesty and don't ever deal with separation, and, you know, just preach positive things, and, you know, this place would be packed full. Yeah, and it probably would, and we'd have to build another church building. But what would we have? Amen. And I've seen many of my fellow comrades do that. I've seen them compromise and tweak their message and tone it down and smooth it over. And their crowds are coming everywhere. I don't want to face my Savior having done that. Mm-mm. Well, my heart hurts just to think about it. How can people compromise and go willingly and visibly against the Bible in their life, not just preachers, and it don't bother them? What are you going to do when you stand before the Lord who carried your cross, who wore your crown of thorns, who underwent the judgment of God in your behalf? What are you going to do? when you stand there and look at him. I want to finish well. I want to finish well, I do. Amen. To go the easy route would be easy for me. It's not what he deserves. It's not what the Lord deserves. It's what's easy for me. How many people are governed by that? It's not what's right or wrong. It's what's going to make me happy and what's going to feel good. And, you know, and will I enjoy this? Is it right? Is it biblical? Are you going to be glad you did that and made that choice when you face the Son of God at the judgment seat as a believer? God never called us to be popular. God never called us to build kingdoms. God called us to do exactly what I'm preaching this morning and preach the written Word of God, the written Logos Word, preach it, and then watch people, either in an altar or whatever, make commitments and apply this in their life. Wow, that's in the Bible. I'm going to put it in my life. That's wrong. That's going out of my life. I'm not supposed to listen to that music. I'm not listening to it no more. I'm not supposed to go here or go there. I'm not supposed to do this or that. Then if it's in the Bible, that's going to be my life. I want my life to be a written message of being an epistle of Christ. Turn over to John and I'm through. John chapter 1. And I can say this, and I can say it with all humility in my heart. I may not be much, and you deserve better, but I am God's man. John chapter 1. Very familiar scripture. Look at verse 1. We all could quote this probably. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Look down in verse 14. And the Word was what? Say it loud. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know what I just read to you? Probably the clearest definition of what Christ-likeness is. I mean, that verse was about Christ, was it not? The Word, verse number 1, shows the deity of Christ, shows that Christ, the living Word, the Bible said He became flesh. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. The Word was wrapped in flesh and lived out through that fleshly body. So, preacher, what is a Christian? A Christian is one who is Christ-like. What is one that is Christ-like? It is when the Word becomes embodied in your flesh, personifying the Bible, personifying God's Word. You become the epistle of Christ. Amen. Let's all stand our feet. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that You'll help us today. Take the message, Lord. Use it for Your glory. Lord, the burden of my heart, the sincerity of my heart to preach it. Lord, You awakened me a few days ago in Washington about this message. And I didn't know if I'd be preaching it or when. I knew I'd be preaching, but I didn't know when. You impressed me that this morning was the day that I needed to deliver and declare this simple, very clear, profound, life-changing truth. We need to ask ourselves as believers today, are we the written message of Christ? Lord, I can't help but believe that there may be time at the white throne judgment that some of those that knew us, family, friends, relatives, associations, that knew us, and as they stand there at the white throne judgment with absolutely no hope of heaven and getting ready to be bound hand and foot and cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Lord, I wonder how many of them may not happen, but I wonder how many of them, Lord, could turn around and say, you knew, you had a Bible, you went to church, you heard the preaching, and yet you lived the same way I live, talked the same way I talk. You didn't tell me. I didn't read the gospel message out of your life. I didn't see a written message out of your life. God, help us, Lord, as believers to know that the blood may be required at our hands of family and friends that dies without Christ and goes to hell. Lord, please help us to want to be like Jesus. Help us to want to be like the Son of God and literally become the epistles of Christ, the written message, walking around in flesh of Christ, having the Word of God written in our hearts. Lord, we'll never live what is not in our hearts. If our heart's not in it, we won't ever live it. Lord, I pray the Word of God will get in our hearts today. We'll receive it and respond to it and obey it and apply it and be committed to it. And we'll hang a not for sale sign on it. Lord, I've seen people over the years make advances and go toward the Lord and get close to God and have the touch of God on them. And then watch them starting to back up, starting to change, starting to compromise, pick up some of those things that they once had in their life. They lose that touch of God. No doubt lose the respect and the confidence that other people had in them. Lord, I don't ever want to get there. I don't ever want to do that. Use the message for your glory in Jesus' name.